Hey, this is Hal Hester. I'm the pastor of Vineyard Christian Church, and this is our podcast. I want to thank you for joining us today. I hope this message inspires you, builds your faith, and gives you perspective on how God is moving in your life. Please enjoy the message.
All right, let me invite you. We're going to be in Psalm 100 this morning. Psalm 100. All right, so it's Christmas season, right? I mean, we can't help it. Even if you don't want to participate, it's happening to you immediately. You know, after Thanksgiving, the decorations go up, all the fall decor goes away. Those silk leaves, because we don't actually have any here in Florida that have fallen to the ground, but we put up all that orange stuff, and we're getting excited, and out comes all the colors of Christmas, and the anticipation level, especially if you have kids or if you went Black Friday shopping or whatever, you know. And so, but, you know, it's kind of a magical time for most of us. Although sometimes for adults, we feel more like just the intensity of the season, and we're just maybe not even in the mood yet. So if you're not in the mood this morning, or you are in the mood, just let me invite you. Next week, we're going to start our Christmas series, our Advent series. It's called Anticipation. And you know, the word Advent itself means coming, or the first coming, and refers to Jesus' first coming, that very first Christmas, and with the expectation of his final coming in the resurrection. And so I'm hoping that you'll join us. We're calling that series Anticipation, looking forward with great anticipation ourselves. And hopefully, if you're not there yet, it will stir that feeling within you, and we'll all be ready by the time that Christmas arrives. Otherwise, you're going to be really depressed doing all that shopping. Okay, no, more than that. Anyhow, but before we do that, I want to back up and just spend some time on Thanksgiving this morning. We just had Thanksgiving a couple of days ago. And honestly, it's one of my favorite holidays that we celebrate here in this country. First of all, there's just few trappings. You know, it's one of those things where really the primary focus is gathering people together and remembering and being thankful. And for that reason alone, it ought to be a special time to us. And even though it's immediately followed by Black Friday, you know, the thing is that I think most people, when they think about Thanksgiving, really are very thankful. And it does have a way of making us stop and remember what God has done for us. Even though we get out there in the run and grab, I think for most of us, it's really that time. Now, one of the things that I found interesting is that, you know, there's really not many places in the world that celebrate something like Thanksgiving. A lot of people have harvest festivals. And, you know, in this country, we kind of like use, you know, we do that a little bit. Of course, some people think more of Halloween as the harvest festival or something like that. But as a whole, we tend to kind of combine those two things. But very few nations stop and declare a national holiday to actually remember all that God has done for us. Our neighbors to the north in Canada, they do. They use Columbus Day as their Thanksgiving Day. So they don't call it Columbus Day. They call it Thanksgiving. And they celebrate that and remember that God has given them every good thing that they have. The nation of Malaysia, never would have thought that off the top of my head. But Malaysia does that as well. They take time and have a national day of Thanksgiving, giving thanks to God. Other countries like Korea and India, they do not have a Thanksgiving Day. They have a harvest festival. But in Korea and India, the Christians have turned their country's harvest festivals into a time of thanksgiving to God. But it is specifically something that Christians do in the midst of a different holiday that is, specifically meant to celebrate the harvest. What is unique about our holiday is that both Christian and non-Christian are all asked to stop and to give thanksgiving to God for all that he has done in providing for us, recognizing his provision and how that he has blessed us as a nation. So this morning, I want to take a look at Psalm 100. And specifically, the reason I want to look at Psalm 100, it is a Thanksgiving psalm. And now you might be thinking to yourself, well, isn't Thanksgiving just kind of an American holiday or whatever? And actually, you're going to find out as we look at today, there is a feast of Thanksgiving in the Bible. It's separate from the Feast of the Harvest. That's the Feast of Booths or the Feast of Weeks. But those, you know, the celebration of that is separate from the celebration of Thanksgiving. So let's take a look today at Psalm 100. It's a very short psalm, just five verses. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Version. Please follow along in whatever translation you have in your lap, because whichever one you're actually reading, that's always my favorite translation. Psalm 100, if you're following along on a digital device, if you please set that to silent. And we read, "Make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For the Lord is good, and his steadfast love endures forever. His faithfulness to all generations." Blessed be the reading of God's holy word. Now, this is a really unique psalm. First of all, it's a very special hymn recorded here. Although it's only five verses long, this psalm is different from most of the other psalms. It is a psalm that is full of imperative statements. Now, you might be thinking to yourself, imperative statements, I remember something vaguely about when I was in English class sleeping, something about imperatives and what that means. And what it means that those are the things that you must do. It's stated in an absolute kind of way. It's why that we use today exclamation points at most of the end of those sentences, because there is the expectation that that's what you're going to do. It's imperative that you do these things. And so here it is. It's only five stanzas long, and yet there are seven imperative within those five verses. So it's highly unusual for a psalm to be so demanding in tone. Most of the psalms are spent on things about expressing the human heart to the Lord, or to express things that are going on in their life. Sometimes it's a request of people to say, "Hey, God, would you strike my enemies down? Would you deal with them for being, you know, bad to me?" And things like that. But typically the focus from a psalm is where people are shouting things to God about God and his very character and nature. And they don't contain imperative statements. But here, in these five simple verses, there are seven imperative statements made. And yet, even as it's the most demanding of all the Psalms, it is very positive and it's inviting in its refrain. It was sung as part of the Thanksgiving offering. Now, when I'm talking about the Thanksgiving offering, I'm talking about in the Old Testament, we have all the different feasts that were to celebrate different things. But one of the most unique feasts of all was the Thanksgiving offering. Now, when you talk about offerings in general, we're thinking typically in sense of things like the forgiveness of sins and the shedding of blood and pouring out blood on an altar. And then we take the offering and we consume it with fire. And it's to take care of the deficits. It's to express our need for God's forgiveness and things like that. There are other offerings that occur in the course of things. And in fact, if you put together all the offerings in the Old Testament, it would consume some 33% of your income every year. So next time someone talks about tithing, just remember, at least he's not saying 33%. He's only saying 10%. Isn't that much better? Okay. So anyhow, seriously. So this Thanksgiving offering was a time that was set apart for people. It was part of the peace offering. It was actually a type of peace offering. And the thing that was unique about it was that it was not done at a certain time of year. All the other festivals occur at a certain time of year, like the Festival of Booths, the Festival of Weeks, Hanukkah, etc. Hanukkah is not actually in the Old Testament, but the other festivals celebrating times of worship and recognizing what God had done in forgiving them of their sins. But in this case, this was completely different. It was a peace offering, and it had no specific date and time on it, but rather it was something you could do as often as you would like to do it. You could do it every month if you wanted. You could do it every week if you wanted. There was no specific time to do it. It was just an open-ended offering for people to come in and to have fellowship with God. Now, the thing that's unique about this offering is that rather than burning up the meat on the altar, the thing that they would do is they would take the offering and they would heave it into the sky and bring it back down. And they would heave it into the sky, and they would bring it back down. And they would heave it into the sky, and they would bring it back down. And it was to remind them that everything they had, every good gift that they had, was directly from the Lord Himself. And so they were going to gather together in a time of giving thanks to God for having provided for them so that they had everything. They were stopping and taking a moment's notice to say, hey, thank you, God, for giving us this time of festivity to celebrate who you are and our relationship with Him. But what was also unique about this was that instead of consuming it on the altar, it was cooked on the altar, but this was then taken into the fellowship, into the courtyard of the Gentiles. You may remember the court of the Gentiles when Jesus went there. It was the place where the nations could come, where people from every ethnicity under heaven could come and worship at the temple to worship God. And Jesus turned over the table of the money changers because they were blocking, they were filling up the space so that people could not come into that court and worship. They were shutting out the entire world and ruining their witness by doing so. They were shutting out the place where Gentiles could come in and worship. And so Jesus turned over those tables, not as a statement of why we shouldn't sell things at church and stuff like that. That's not what that's talking about. But because they had shut out people from all the from the rest of the world, the non-Jews, they had shut them out from worship. And one of the things that would take place in that court is that's where they would do the Thanksgiving offering. So you would come in, you would bring your meat, and the priest would offer it, and he would take his little portion of it, and then you would sit down, and you would sit in that court, and you would consume that meal together, having a Thanksgiving dinner with God. Tap the person next to you and say, God is inviting you to Thanksgiving. Go ahead, tap them and tell them. Say, God is inviting you to a Thanksgiving meal. God wants to have fellowship with you. The invitation was specifically for you to come into His house, into His courtyard, and to enjoy a meal with Him. Just think about the very nature of that. What it says, that He specifically set this thing apart. And that He doesn't say, no, you only come once a year and everybody try to cram in there. No, He says, look, my fellowship is continually open to you. Anytime that you want to dine with me and I with you, come and bring this offering. And one of the things that was unique about that is, you know, I don't know about you, but whenever I go to Thanksgiving, you know, one of the things I look forward to is the leftovers, right? Right? Anybody with me, you know? The cold turkey sandwich with a slice of stuffing in the sandwich and cranberry sauce. It's a Dagwood sandwich, you know. And so, yeah, we enjoy that time. In fact, this year when we had people over, one of the things we made sure to do was to have extra turkey so we could send a little gift bag home with every person so that they could have Thanksgiving dinner the next couple of days as well, because it's, I don't know, it just tastes better or something. I don't, anyhow. But what was different about this Thanksgiving meal was that it was at God's house and you were God's guest. And so you didn't take any of it home. You didn't get the biggest beast you could get and so that you could take some home later on. No, whatever beast you brought to roast on that, on the fires of the altar, you made sure to bring enough people with you so that it was entirely consumed by everyone sitting at the table, so that nothing would be left over. So they would sit down and they would have, it was encouraging you to invite your friends and your family, your neighbors and everybody to participate with you. And you would have this wonderful time of feasting in the presence of the Lord, remembering that every good gift is from Him. But most of all, to remember this, that it is He who invited you to come to His table. It is He who requested your presence and wants to have that fellowship with you and to give you this as a symbol of the peace that is between God and His people. It was a beautiful offering when you think about it. And the primary intent is that God wants to have fellowship with us. So this song was written as a song of ascent. Now, even though it's not included in the Psalms of Ascent, because it's not specifically part of that whole special festival, but it was meant for a time that you would sing this psalm as you were making your way toward the temple. Whenever you were gathering together to go participate in this, that you would sing this psalm so that your friends and neighbors knew what you were doing. It was symbolic. You were saying to everyone, we're going to enjoy fellowship with God today. It was a very special time of celebrating how good God was and what He was doing with you, and that you were looking forward to spending time with Him. So fellowship with God, recognizing how good it is to belong to Him, and declaring to all of our friends and neighbors, everyone within earshot of the many blessings that we have because we're in relationship with God. It captures my imagination to think of how closely we associate our Thanksgiving time with provision and harvest, but that Israel set a separate time to celebrate the festival of Thanksgiving away from the harvest time because they recognized that most important was to establish that we were in fellowship with God and that God wants to relate to us. In fact, you know, before the temple, we had the tabernacle. And in the Old Testament, one of the things that we know, that the word tabernacle means to make his dwelling among us. That's one of the reasons why in the King James, when it talks about Jesus coming to earth and it says, and he tabernacled among us, it's this idea of God being center point in our life. And so in the time of the tabernacle, the people would camp around that tabernacle, literally in the middle. They would set all their people round about that so that in the very middle of them, day and night, they were reminded that the very center of who they were was in that tabernacle. By day, they would see the pillar of smoke. By night, they would see the pillar of fire. And they would remember that all of our identity, everything that we are, is drawn from that right there, right before us, that God is in the middle of us, that God is the center of who we are, that God is the reason that we are together, that God is the one who put all these things and blessed us and have given us this land. It was a constant reminder of who God was. And yet, even in that time, people were invited to come into the tabernacle and to have fellowship with God in this way. So part of what's unique about this offering is just the simple fact that God wanted you to be there. And that there was no other part or duty to it, nothing, no requirements, no sense of having to do any formulas or anything else, just simply to come and enjoy dinner with God. Now, when you look at the opening verse, notice something really unique about this. It begins with the words, "Shout for joy, all the Jews." Isn't that what your translation says? No, it says, "Shout for joy, all the earth." See, here's the thing, that even though this is something that was distinct about them as the Jewish people and they could go into, remember that this was being held in the courtyard of the Gentiles, of the nations. It was a declaration to all the earth, to everyone on the earth, that God is the God of all of creation, that God's love and his desire for fellowship was for all the earth to know. So the first imperative, shout for joy, all the earth, not just the Jews. Second imperative, and serve the Lord. In essence, all the earth. And third imperative, and come into his presence with singing. The invitation, the idea of being broached here is that he is the God not only of the Jews, but this is a very inclusive text right here in the middle of the Torah, right here where he's talking about their identity as Jewish people, and yet this one festival is so inclusive of everyone. See, this is one of the things that when we read in the New Testament and we read the things that Jesus says about being a city on a hill, to be salt and light, and to be the message to the nations, that he is repeating what was already said to the Jews in the Old Testament. His call upon their lives was not just to be separate for the sake of separation and cutting themselves off from everybody, but to be a light to the world, to be the proclamation of good news and the character and the nature of God. They were supposed to be hope for the entire world, to be a blessing to the entire world. That was his desire. And so when he spoke those words, when Jesus spoke those words in the New Testament, in the Gospels, oftentimes, that's where we glom onto it right there, because we say to ourselves, oh, look, this is a Christian text, and so he's talking to us Christians. But can I tell you, he's repeating the words of the Old Testament. It's the desire for all of God's people to be a light to the very ends of the earth and to invite the whole world in. And so here, in the Thanksgiving Psalm, here in the Thanksgiving Festival, is the message that the whole world is invited. In the middle of the most demanding text of all the Psalter, we also have one of the most inclusive texts, the most inviting texts in all the Psalter. Another universal attribute of the song of the psalm is the emphasis on the faithfulness of God. That the reason for giving thanks is not the covenant. It's not Israel's unique relationship with Yahweh. See, those things are emphasized in those other festivals. But here, the primary reason for giving thanks is that God is faithful to all the earth. He made us and He loved us with a steadfast and unwavering love. That the entire narrative of the Bible, that for all the way from Genesis down to the book of maps, is communicating this continual message that God is faithful. That even whenever we give up, no matter how we behave or whatever else, that God is faithful. That He continues to hold His hands out and to provide a way to come back to Him. A way to find healing. A way to find forgiveness. A way to find our way to Him because of His steadfast love for us. That we were reminded by probably the most popular Christian text, John 3:16. We take it to sports stadiums and we declare, "For God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son." But might we stop and remember that it was because He loved that world, because He cares for the world, because He created it, because He has continually held out this steadfast, continual, unwavering commitment to make a way for the whole world to know Him, to have fellowship with Him. And so the reason to give thanks is this, that God is faithful, that He doesn't give up. How interesting it is that this psalm of thanksgiving for a meal celebrated in the temple courts does not distinguish between Israel and the rest of the world, but says that God is faithful to the whole world and calls upon Israel to extend His love to the very world that it would be easy to ignore there in the temple court. Secondly, that big story of the Bible of God's faithfulness is not only here, but it's riddled all the way through the narrative of the Scripture. It's the reminder that when God is faithful, that His desire is to be in relationship with everyone in the world. That throughout history, He has provided for an escape from sin, an escape from death, and made provision for us to have continual, unbroken fellowship with Him. And that all we must do in order to do that is to enter into that relationship. And here's the thing, at any point in time. It doesn't have to occur on a special day of the week. It doesn't have to happen on Sunday. It doesn't have to happen on Saturday. It doesn't have to happen during a certain time of year. It doesn't have to happen under a full moon or under the heat of the sun or anything else. That any time we want, the desire to enter into relationship with God is simply that we would accept what He has done, that we would be grateful for His faithfulness and His heart for us, and we would receive that and enter into that relationship of thanksgiving and praise with God. You see, this offering and the words of the psalm are really God's invitation for us to know Him. So then we go back to the very end of that psalm, and we read these words again. Know that the Lord, Yahweh, He is God. It is He who made us, and we are His people, the sheep of His pasture. So enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks and bless His name, for the Lord is good, and His steadfast love endures forever, and His faithfulness to all generations, to every generation. God is faithful. He never gives up. He never quits on us. Even when we quit on ourselves, even whenever we've gone astray, the invitation is continually there. And it doesn't matter when or where, but always the invitation is open for us to come to Him. Let's stand together. You know, one of the things that happens this time of year from Thanksgiving on is there's a tendency to get really busy, isn't there? I mean, I don't know about you, but in most places, even though we're thinking about wrapping up the year, we start to have a whole lot of celebrations this time of the year. We've got our Christmas tree lightings and our parades that are happening in the community. We have workplace celebrations, Christmas parties, friends and neighbors. I've already gotten several invitations in the mail. I'm very excited about all of those and spending time with people. But here's the thing is not only does it become busier because of all the festivities, but the reality is the end of the year is upon us. And so maybe at your place, you're doing your end of the year reports. You're trying to sum up everything that happened over the year. Maybe you're getting ready to take care of some things, some inventory and things like that. You're counting everything up and you've got to get that all done by the end of the year. And you're hoping that maybe you'll sell everything off between now and Christmas so you won't have to count it. But it's a busy time. We work more hours. We tend to spend a lot of energy. On top of that, we're usually doing things like shopping. And that's even added stress to our lives because we want to make sure that everybody knows how much we love them and we appreciate them. And so we drive ourselves completely crazy trying to find the right gift, spending hours shopping. And before long, we find ourselves absolutely exhausted. We've spent a great deal of time, and not that we would take any of that back. But in the midst of this, then this preacher goes to meddling and says something about spending time with God and giving thanksgiving to Him, wanting us to spend more time with God. And we think to ourselves, how would we ever find the time in this busy season? How is this supposed to be a time of Advent, of preparing my heart and getting ready for the coming of the Lord? How am I ever going to find time to invite my friends and family to come on Christmas Eve and stuff like that? I mean, that just seems like such a tall order. You know, when I was in Bible college studying church history, one of the things I remember is reading about the great men of history that would do amazing things. They wrote enormous volumes of work and did lots of preaching and teaching and led many people to the Lord. One of those in particular was a man by the name of Martin Luther. And he talked about the fact that his life had become so complicated and so busy. He said, it's absolutely necessary because of all the pressure that is on my life that I spend at least 3 to 4 hours every day in prayer. And I thought to myself, well, clearly he doesn't live at that time in the 20th century. I'm dating myself, but clearly he doesn't live in my world, because in my world he would know that, man, there is so much to do. Our lives are so complicated. How would I ever find the time to pray for 3 to 4 hours a day in the busiest moments of my life, let alone the normal seasons of my life? That's absolutely ridiculous. And yet what I found is continually, as I read throughout church history, that same testimony over and over again. And then I began to learn enough about church history to realize that without our modern conveniences, that even just simply preparing a meal, I mean, hello, you can't just run down to Walmart and grab a few items to get ready for dinner that are already thawed out and things like that. I mean, you know, getting ready for a meal or even preparing things, buying clothes. No, you made your own clothes. Everything was difficult. And so although we may have found new ways to complicate things, the reality is that all the time it took just to live was just as consuming in their day as it is in ours. It was just a different set of priorities or the way we went about doing our living. But it was always complicated. There was always time to do something else except build our relationship with God. I went back and remembered those things that Martin Luther and others had said. And then a few years ago, I had the opportunity to read a book about prayer and revival written by Paul Yonggi Cho, the pastor of Yogi Yoshida Full Gospel Church in Seoul, South Korea. There, that church numbers close to 1 million in attendees every single weekend. That one single church. And within that city, there are multiple churches that are over 100,000 in attendance there in Seoul, Korea, not exactly a hotbed of Christianity in terms of the nations. And yet, here's these churches, and yet not a single church in the United States, Europe, or Canada numbers over 100,000 in attendance. And yet they have several just in that one city. And reading what he said, he had written the book specifically to reach out to Americans and to tell them about the power of revival and the power of prayer. And repeatedly he used this line, and at first I thought he was bragging. He said, you know, as the pastor of the largest church in the world, I find it absolutely necessary that I must spend 3 to 4 hours of prayer every day in order to accomplish all that God has for me to accomplish. They would pray. They pray at 5 o'clock in the morning. He prays at noontime. He prays in the evening. And he spends anywhere from 3 to 4 hours a day. And on any given weekend, at 50,000 people sitting at a time, they move 1 million people through attendance on a weekend. Imagine the number of services if you just do the math. There's no doubt that he's busy. He also preaches in Japan twice a week, flying over to Japan to do that. And now preaching also in Southern California to the Asian dispersion that lives there. He's going all over the globe preaching the gospel, very, very busy indeed. And yet he's seen tremendous fruit from it. And he says, the answer is to all my busyness that how important it is to gather to pray. In fact, the whole church gathers every day at 5 a.m. is just a sign of beginning faithfulness to the Lord, that they would start their day in prayer before him, believing that their whole day would be better ordered and better spent if they began with prayer together. And I realized how desperately weak the American church is and how desperate our need for fellowship truly is. If we've allowed coldness and distance into our relationship with the Lord, how might we expect him to move in power in our midst, to see his power at work in our lives and the transforming of our lives? How might we know that his enduring faithfulness is more than we need, all that we need, and that he has invited us truly into his life, not just us inviting him into ours? And so the invitation as we head toward this busiest season of the year is to take stock and to ask ourselves the question, where is there room for God in my life so that I can reorder my life around him and find that he supplies the strength that I need, the power I need for living, that he can make sense of my days and my hours, my nights and my days, to make room in my life for family and friends and all the things that are truly important if I begin that place centered in him. Of all the things that we have to be thankful for, truly, it is our fellowship with him, not the stuff that we have, not even our family members and things like that, but truly it begins out of that place of knowing him and having his life in us. And so I'm inviting you to come into that place. Maybe today it would be a day where you would just simply say, Lord, I don't even know how to begin, but I'm surrendering to you just with open arms and open heart, with an open mind. I come and I just am asking you to work in me and through me today. Maybe you might come and talk with one of our prayer team members up here and ask them to pray with you and to agree with you to end the coldness and the distance that's in your relationship with the Lord as you've allowed everything else to take precedent. For others, maybe you've just been going to church for a long time and you've been doing this church thing, but religion has carried you as far as it's going to carry you. Can I tell you that one of the things about religion is it always leaves us disappointed? When we think that it's in our church attendance and it's just being here, can I just tell you that sitting in a hen house won't make you a chicken, and sitting in a church house will not make you a Christian? It's not the thing that it's going to transform your life. It's his power and presence at work within you. His life being poured into your life that is transforming, that is life-giving. And so I would invite you that maybe you would come today and you would say, Lord, after all this time of doing all this church stuff, I'm ready to surrender and to give myself over to you. And so maybe this morning you would pray a prayer like this. You would say, Father God, I know that you gave us Jesus, your Son, out of your great love for us. I know that you've invited me into relationship with you, but I've never opened the door to you. I've never decided to come in and fellowship with you, to dine with you, to make my place with you. And so right now, I admit that I need you. I need you in my life. Right now, I renounce all the works of the devil in my life. Right now, I admit that I've failed and I need your life and your love. And so I invite you, be the king of my life. Add me to your forever family. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you've never prayed that prayer before, can I just encourage you, would you come and talk to one of our prayer team members, and would you just tell them that you prayed that prayer this morning and you want to know what's your next steps? What do you need to do next? Let me invite you to come. And then if you've never prayed a prayer, anything like that, and you're just beginning to explore, maybe you might come and visit with one of our prayer team members and just simply say, I don't know what I need to do. I don't know how to start. I don't feel ready to pray that prayer. I don't know enough about the Lord, but how do I get started this morning? Maybe just simply inviting with them or with the person who brought you this morning. And ultimately, whatever needs you might have this morning, whether it's an issue of fellowship or not, but maybe it's just simply you say to yourself, God, I need you to intervene in this situation. I need your health. I need your healing. I need hope in this situation. I need answers. Let me encourage you. Would you come and get some prayer this morning? But let me ask you to do one thing. Whatever you do, don't tell yourself, I'll do it another time, and just walk out those doors. See, here's what I know is that procrastination, that constantly putting it off, that it doesn't get better with time. It actually gets harder and it gets worse. That right now, as you're before the Lord this morning, let me invite you to not do nothing, but to do something, to go to someone else in prayer, to gather one of the prayer team members or a friend around you, and take your intentional step toward the Lord and say, God, I want to be in fellowship with you, even as I know you want to be in fellowship with me, and I just don't know how, but I'm asking you to show me the way. And then let's worship the Lord together this morning. God bless you. Have a great week.
I hope you enjoyed the podcast today. And if you did, there's two things I'd love to ask of you. Number one, would you subscribe to our show? That way, the most recent podcast will be in your feed, ready for you when you are. And secondly, if this ministry has impacted you and you'd like to help us continue to reach others, you can click on the link in the description to give now.